Oh, that's all right. That'll do it. That's okay, Dick. We got the majority of it. The 25 years ago, Kent and Mary Alice Martin left Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, to go to Spain, not necessarily thinking they would work with a ministry like this, but that's where they ended up. And 5 years after that, they planted the first Battelle Center in the United Kingdom in Birmingham, and now it's spread all throughout the United Kingdom. And they've been a huge part in helping start centers all over the world, really. We've been sending teams there pretty much since the beginning of the time they were in the UK, most of which have been led, as you know, by Linda Bowers. I think the thing that I would say to most honor Kent Mary Alice is your capacity to somehow be motivated by joy and love for the Father. And somehow that joy is what enables you to keep pushing through after disappointment, after disappointment, after disappointment. And to keep that joy, which is an incredible motivator, not only for yourselves, but for everyone around you. So could you, all three, including your daughter Trish, could you come stand up here and we can pray for you collectively for a few, just for a minute? Can you please welcome and honor Kent Mary Alice Martin and their daughter Trish? So this is Kent, Mary Alice, and their daughter Trish. Also wanted to, on behalf of the church, give you a gift. We for the ministry of Battelle. We gave them a gift personally when we visited them in May, and we're giving them a gift to in honor of the 20th anniversary of Battelle UK. This gift is partly from it, well, is all from the Saltillo Training Center, which we sold in Mexico. Some of you know this, some of you don't. For 20-some years ago, we had a training center in Saltillo, Mexico. We sold that training center recently, and we've been distributing the funds to our missionaries and missions partners throughout the world. And so today, we're giving you this. You don't have to, like, open it. We don't have a huge check or anything with it. There's actually not a check in it, but the check's coming. This is for the training headquarters, which the Martins and all of Battelle are faithfully believing God for. And interestingly enough, on Monday, tomorrow, they will hear good news, we're hoping and believing, about the purchase of, do you say Renault or Renault?
They say Renault over there.
Renault. It's a massive car dealership in downtown Birmingham, England, which they are purchasing, we believe in faith. Tomorrow they'll hear the good report as a new headquarters for their ministry. So would you join me as we pray for that successful purchase? God, we thank you for the faithfulness of this family, Kent, Mary Alice, Trish, her husband Jason, Ian and Selena, and all the other amazing volunteers and missionaries at Battelle, God. And we pray that you would honor their faithfulness and honor their faith in believing for this property. We pray in the name of Jesus, you would move upon the hearts of those who have the opportunity to make this decision, and you would give them bold letters of Battelle in front of their mind, even right now, God, that they would say yes to their offer for this headquarters. God, and we pray for every other blessing over this family, over their ministry. As they have delighted themselves in you, we pray that you would give them the desires of their heart. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. Can we honor them one more time? And incidentally, after the second service, we're having a lunch in the social hall. We want you all there. I don't know how it's going to work, but somehow we want everybody there. So please join us in the social hall after the second service for lunch to hear more about their ministry and whatever else.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Thank you, Mike. Thanks, everyone, for your generosity to us, Grace Covenant, these past, it's been 25 years now, five in Spain, 20 now in the UK. We're grateful to have Mike and Mercy and their children come for the 20th anniversary, to have your heart and faithfulness represented there. It was a real blessing to Mary Alice and I, and they pitched in and helped with so many details. We had about between 600 and 700 people there over the weekend. We fed about 1,200 people in one day. So we had a really busy but tremendously successful, victorious time together. Also want to thank all of our friends from the prayer team, the Whoosh team, as we endearingly call them. Guys, thanks again for coming. Everybody's really blessed. As always, everybody looks forward to it. They receive a real enriching prophetic word for their lives and a lot of encouragement. And I've said here many times, there'll be people for years to come testifying about this trip and past trips, that when you've come and spoken to their lives, God has even regenerated people. People have been born again. Others have really sensed their direction and calling and destiny in life. And so there's people surprise us all the time with testimonies of what your ministry has meant when you come over. So if you haven't been part of that team, we want to welcome you. We'd love to have you come in future. And hopefully get some time with everybody at lunch this afternoon and afterwards, a little bit of Q&A and get your questions answered. So I want to share, just bring a quick update about Bethel. I'm sorry we didn't see the end of that little video clip. But apparently it's on YouTube. You can go and look at it and share it about the one word each of our leaders had to share about Bethel. It has a good ending to it. We began 25 years ago, our family in Spain, but Spain, the work in Bethel began 30 years ago. For those who haven't any idea of what we do, it's called Bethel, which is Spanish for Bethel, and that's our family. That's Trisha's husband, Jason, to the left there. They just got married in April, so they're brand new newlyweds, Ian and Selena. Well, there's Jason in our workshop. He's from Bermuda. That's them on their wedding day, coming out of a beautiful 13th century guild hall in Coventry in England, really beautiful place. Ian and Selena have only 2 weeks ago moved to Prague, to the Czech Republic, where they'll be working with Bethel, but their main responsibility is going to be associate pastors of the International Church of Prague. So they're going to run a citywide youth group. They're going to be involved in an outreach center in the city. They're going to preach, disciple, and take a whole new step of ministry out from under Bethel and spread their wings elsewhere. But they're in Texas right now, Dwayne White's church ministering. And here's where we've grown to. In the last 30 years, we've grown into these 25 nations around the world. And Mary Alice and I and our kids left Spain 20 years ago for this Cadbury property. Just to give you a couple of pictures of people who've transformed, because this is really where the truth of everything Bethel does really gets grounded into lives and real transformed lives. This girl came off the rubbish heap in Spain, named Alejandra. She's still with us in Spain. I don't think we showed you these. Anyway, there's a guy from India where there's tremendous problem with HIV. And look at the transformation in that girl. Really amazing. So praise the Lord. We're seeing real radical transformation of lives. I wish everyone was a success story, but in the eyes of the Lord, they're all encountering faith. They're all encountering something of Jesus, and we release them for God to continue to deal with their lives. But many others stay, are saved, and actually help the Bethel work spread and grow around the world. So that's our main property in the top left. We've got 22 residences. So we started with this place with nobody in it, large residence owned by the Cadburys 20 years ago, and we've now got 350 men and women living in residence with us completely free of charge. Those are the cities where we are. We're in 10 cities plus Ireland, 10 cities in the UK plus Ireland, with women and men. And so we also oversee Bethel in the Czech Republic. We planted that. That's our center there, in South Africa as well. And some of you remember, just to give you a brief update of what happened in Ireland, we had a fire there just in February. The whole men's house was considerably damaged. And we had no hope at the time of the owner actually rebuilding the property, because they were only going to bulldoze it anyway to build housing. It's a, a developer owns the site. And thank God we learned only about a month or two ago he is going to, they're going to take the insurance money and rebuild the whole thing for our men. So they're all, yeah, it's great. That's a trial. They've all been living months together in our directors, Dave and Beth Birmingham, have been here many times. They're living, few of them in their upstairs, and the rest are living now in a caravan or a motorhome kind of thing that they put on the property. And the reconstruction hasn't begun yet. It's going to take about 6 months. So you can remember them. But praise the Lord, we've got news. They're going to rebuild it. And Scotland, some of you even visited. There's a team we sent up back in January. This is called the Old Water Mill. It's a 500-year-old mill right along a riverbank with a weir or waterfall that then fed the mill, which we eventually like to turn into some sort of, you know, alternative power source and use it for generating electricity. But give you a picture, that's behind the house. And the men have been working really hard on it and developing it into a really beautiful property. Pressing the wrong way. But just one more thing about that. I'd say really pray for Scotland. We haven't met such resistance in Britain as we've met in Scotland. There's a very small band of crusaders led by one woman in particular who are really anti-Battelle, very vigilant, very aggressive, very negative on social media into the council. And we've already been rejected by the council for our approval to stay there. So we're having to do a formal legal appeal. We're in the middle of that right now. It'll be submitted next week, in fact. So we can pray for that. And you know, like just like Jesus said, just stop for a second. We got to pray for our enemies and for those who persecute you. And she's been pretty ruthless about it. So Father, whatever her issues are, we lift her to you and we ask you to have mercy on her, Father. We ask you, Lord God, to rescue her from the grip of the devil. And for his abuse of her as his mouthpiece, Lord, we rebuke you, Satan. May the Lord rebuke you. And we just pray, Father, for a release, a blessing over our appeal, over the men and women up there serving and working. Open doors to the men and women of Scotland. We thank you, Lord. We know if the opposition is this fierce, we must be getting pretty close to the ball. So we just trust you, Father, to release that to us. And to ultimately win this woman as a friend to us and to the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. And so you've seen some of our businesses. Many of you are. Restored Brand is still, this is a lot of the furniture we sell, upmarketed furniture. This is our website that we're now building, using throughout the UK. A lot of gardening, landscaping, and tree surgery. There we go. And most importantly, why I wanted to go through this was to show you some of you who visited have been to our recently opened cafe as a restaurant. So it's a whole new business venture for Battelle. We've got not only a little cafe and a furniture shop, but now we have two full restaurants. And Mary Alice really needs to be honored and credited for, it's her brainchild, her design. It's a 40s-themed restaurant. And all, you know, all the decorating, all the menu, all the style that's in the place, everything she and a few hardworking people at Battelle have put together. And thank God it's really been successful. This is the one at Coventry Cathedral, which is a real famous relic of World War II. The one on the left was bombed during World War II. So they've given us a place inside the main new cathedral, and it's really going well. When we first saw it, we weren't sure it was going to work at all. Two other cafes had failed there. But it's really doing well. So we serve things like that, afternoon teas, and have a full menu. That's Stuart Bell's church in Lincoln. And so in between the two buildings, you can't quite see it, but that man is standing as a doorway into what was an open-air atrium that they've now covered. They had a cafe there. It wasn't doing too well, and they asked us to come and open another one. So Mary Alice went up there with our hardworking Nottingham team and have built a whole new cafe inside of there. Really nicely decorated, 40s theme. Again, at Alive Church Lincoln, and we're doing really well. And here's, sorry, I'm clicking, but there we go. And this is the big news. Many of you already know this. How somehow, by the grace of God, we are number one on TripAdvisor. It's amazing. If you can read it, it's one out of 466 restaurants in Coventry and number one out of 351 restaurants in Lincoln. We're number one. And believe me, Mary Alice is on there every day checking the reviews. There's a bad review. What are we going to do about that? We've got to get a good one. Call the people. Yeah. So anyway, you know what? That brings people into your restaurant, doesn't it? People are coming. So we're doing really well. So we've got to thank the Lord. And here's the last slide, really. I think it is. No, there's one or two others. We've saved the government over there what now in dollar terms about $130 million by the government's own statistics. So because people enter free of charge, we've helped nearly 10,000 people. We've saved the government that kind of money over there in the UK. And that's some of our interns. So just anybody interested in an internship with Battelle, learning how we do what we do, living with our men and women, learning the principles and the sacrifice and the practice of our hard work that transforms lives of the gospel. You come over and spend anywhere from a month to 2 years, people come for and spend time with us. That young girl with her arms outstretched was actually through our orphanage in Battelle, India, and she came over as an intern and spent a year with us, and her life's been really, well, she's been a great blessing, transformed. This is the building we're talking about in the center of Birmingham. Big car park, huge building. That's the Birmingham City skyline in the background. We're awaiting a miraculous word from Renault or Renault headquarters in Paris. And so this is what we've been kind of encouraging our people with. That's Photoshop faith right there. So believe in us for that. And we've already prayed for that. So that's a quick overview of what's going on of late in Battelle. If you got your Bibles with you, would you please, that's my first scripture, turn to Isaiah 37 and just hold your finger there. And let's just kind of focus our hearts and get our eyes and reflect the glory of all God's done here in the earth back onto him. Father, as we look into your word, we are just pulsating with gratitude and with joy at your goodness towards us all, Lord. And so we examine our hearts for a moment, Father, for this next half hour. We want to examine our hearts. I was reminded this morning of Thomas A. Kempis' words, "A man who knows himself well is mean in his own eyes and is not happy when praised by men." Lord, we know ourselves all too well. And so, Father, we want to turn the glory where it's rightly due. And we thank you this morning, Father, of no merit of our own, right now, because of our faith in Jesus and what his grace accomplished on our behalf on the cross, we stand in the very Holy of Holies in your presence. And grateful, Lord, we turn the glory back to you who deserve it. Be glorified this morning, Father. Be glorified in all you're doing in every life and every ministry represented here at Grace Covenant and every ministry that we're involved in Battelle, Lord. May Jesus be glorified. To God be the glory. And we're so grateful, Father, that you will communicate direct from your heart to ours as we stand in the very holy presence of our loving Heavenly Father. So thank you for this privilege. Speak to us now, Jesus. Amen. So the Friday night before we flew to the States, our whole Battelle family was gathered and from 10 cities in Birmingham, and the Whoosh team folk were there. And you guys may remember that one of our long-serving leaders, Wayne Wood, stood and he gave a word. And he stood up in front of the group and said, "The Lord wants to encourage you, Battelle, with this word. You are in the doldrums." I was like, oh, great. It wasn't exactly the faith-inspiring word I was expecting out of him. And but as he went on to explain, he wasn't talking about the doldrums of like a visionless, bored state. What he meant was we're stood still. What he meant was he began to describe a fleet of tall sailing ships that were motionless on a windless sea. For all of us this morning, you know what the Lord wants you to know? That's a safe place to be. That's a safe place to be, actually. It's a restful but expectant place to be. Because you know what? Our forward motion depends utterly on the breath of God and nothing else. And that's exactly where we're at. That's how I feel, and I'll explain to you a little bit. And I'm sure there are lives, if not many, maybe most here. Perhaps you sense you're in an utterly dependent place, a motionless state, a windless sea, awaiting the breath of God. You know, after 25 years, to give you a little more detail of inside the pictures that we just showed you, our team in Britain now has grown to, we have 18 missionaries working with us. We've got a fleet of nearly 100 commercial vehicles and cars. We've got 20 large leased furniture shops. We've got 22 residences. You saw a few of them there. Everybody comes in free of charge. 350 men and women living in 11 different cities between the UK and Ireland, and churches planted and growing. And we've got 7 mortgages. We've got retail stock of about $1 million. And remember, 95% of this is all run by men and women who are absolutely hopeless, completely unemployable, and they're doing it. They're doing it because when hope is restored to your life and faith that God loves you, and that you have a sense of purpose and family and belonging again, your brokenness, suddenly the broken parts start to come together again. And God begins to heal. You know, out of that whole group of 350 men and women, there's probably a handful who've, two or three who've been into college, let alone, you know, even graduated high school. And in just the past few weeks, the economy after the Brexit referendum, you know, and Britain's leaving Europe, the whole economy is kind of stagnated. Everything's just kind of slowed down. Everybody's hesitant to take risks and make big decisions. That could be behind why it's taken so long to make the decision about, you know, our place. Then again, it could be that one of the key decision makers in France has been on vacation for a month. I have no idea, but it could be one or the other. But the whole economy has really slowed down over there. And it seems that no matter how many sails we drop, because that's how the word went on that evening as he talked about the doldrums, well, put out your sails anyway. Drop the sails. Wait on the Lord. No matter how many sails we drop to propel ourselves forward, regardless of how hard I keep pressing lawyers and legal matters and bankers and all these, we're motionless. We're floating. It feels like helplessly. We're just floating. And you know what? We could grow about 100 to 100 and 150 people quickly, within a matter of probably weeks, couple of months, we could grow that quickly. We have 10 residential property deals around the country that are completely stalled, seemingly indefinitely. We've got 6 other commercial business deals, all of them motionless. I'm pushing solicitors, I'm pushing banks, I'm pushing real estate agents. We're doing everything we can, and nothing is happening. It's all motionless, waiting premises and decisions. And we just can't push anything across the finish line. But you know what the truth is? Mary Alice and I felt like this, stalled like this for about 2 years. And if I just change the word picture, change the metaphor, to give you an idea, 2 years ago, we had a very different prophetic picture, but the same sense when one of our Battelle leaders, one of our women, was past her normal pregnancy term, named Harriet. Dave and Harriet are up in Scotland, and she was absolutely ready to burst. You didn't want to get near her. I mean, it was impressive to look at her. What was crazy was both Mary Alice and I saw in the spirit, and she said it was like a picture of our spiritual state. We were at one meeting, and she looked at her, and she said, "That's it," looking at Harriet. She said, "In the spirit, I am ready to burst, and there is nothing we can do but wait. Everything is ready. And all we can do is wait." And we've been waiting at that point for 12 years for several promises to be fulfilled, including a new church building and an HQ that we're now well prepared, well beyond our term, waiting for. It's now been 14 years. And the Lord really, he told me, as I sought him, to speak today to anybody in a motionless state from a few of the lessons from our own attitude and heart, waiting an emotionless sea in a windless place. I think for the last few years, for us, there's been one persistent theme. Maybe you too, maybe you feel like you've been pregnant with promise, to keep with that picture. And slowly and surely, the years keep passing, but now you're way overdue. You feel like you're ready to burst. For us, it's been living pregnant with promise, but waiting well. Learning what it is to wait well in that state. And that, just a few real basic lessons that actually I'm sharing these from. These are alive in my daily walk right now in the midst of what we're experiencing. I'm living these very simple things, but every day. Isaiah 37. The Lord spoke to me out of this from a verse in Isaiah 37. It's amazing sometimes, isn't it, how a verse of Scripture suddenly frames in words exactly what you're experiencing. And you know the Holy Spirit's quickened it to you. And Hezekiah, in this section in Isaiah, you can read it back in, I think it's 1 or 2 Chronicles. He's surrounded by enemies. They're terrified. The city is under attack. And it says in chapter 37, verse 1, when Hezekiah heard the report of the enemies approaching, he tore his clothes, put on burlap, went to the temple of the Lord. And all dressed in burlap, he sent his officials to the prophet Isaiah. And they told him, this is the king's message. Here's the king's message, and here it is. Today is the day of trouble, insults, and disgrace. It's like when a child is ready to be born, but the mother has no strength to deliver the baby. I mean, when I read that, that framed in one sentence exactly what I felt like. God, we've waited, we're ready to burst everything there, but the truth is, I don't have any strength to do this at all. How do we do it? I cannot give birth to this. 14 years waiting, many, many promises sort of right at the edge, but unfulfilled. And you know what? It's at those times when I'm seeking the Lord in the morning, when I realize afresh, my greatest problem, really, it's not my weakness, it's my strength. It's that thing within me that has got drive, it's got strife in it. It's that drivenness that needs to continue to push when it's really the time to wait. When it's really the time to wait. I have to give up my hope in my ability to deliver God's promises in the timing that I wanted, in the way that I wanted. And that's right where I'm. So that, if you can take this to heart, God speaks to you. If you're in that place this morning, I guarantee you can come to him every morning and cease from the push, cease from the strive, and really surrender. That's what it is. And that's the first simple thing that I've learned to do on a daily basis of this. To wait well, you've got to surrender well on a daily basis. And if you're a motionless, windless sea, do you know what? What keeps you going day in and day out is perspective and trust. You've got to keep perspective. And when you get perspective, you find strength in trust. In our weakness, he's made strong, isn't he? His strength is perfected. And so, for those experiencing that, I just want to encourage you, start your day not wrestling, not striving, not fighting, but recognizing the stillness of your circumstances and respecting God's sovereignty in them. Surrender afresh. Surrender well. It's the first step, simple step in waiting well. And I'm learning to do that really sincerely on a daily basis. Within 2 weeks of really hearing that fresh word from Isaiah 37, and I knew, Lord, we haven't the strength to birth this. He alerted me to the answer, God's answer, to another king of Judah, and it resolved another inner conflict in me, like a puzzle inside of me, right at the peak of our waiting, and it freed me into a confident, restful peace that I'm still drawing on a daily basis. And that's in 2 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 15. It's just one verse again. God good King Asa is coming back from battle. He's defeated an overwhelming enemy. And the prophet Azariah comes out to meet him and says this, "Listen to me, Asa," he shouted. "Listen, all you people of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Wherever you seek him, whenever you seek him, you will find him. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you." You know, for those experiencing stillness, waiting to move forward, I just hope he can hear in your spirit this morning. May the Lord give you peace. Is God with you in that? Is he for you in what you're facing? You know, I find in myself, sometimes I can torture myself with the question, these questions in life, like, well, it must be me. I don't have enough faith. Or I'm not holy enough. Or, you know, we start, again, it's that strife thing. I don't know how to let this go. It must be me. But you see, where Scripture broke through with me, it's very simple. It's not about whether God is with you. You're asking the wrong question. And I had to realize this. It doesn't depend on what state of imperfection I'm in, or rather, better said probably, what state of being perfected I'm in. It doesn't matter on that. It depends on nothing more than our being with him. That's what he said there. May that come alive to you as it's come alive to me in the midst of our circumstances. Is your heart for him? In other words, are you willing to trust? Even though you're surrounded by enemies, well, you know what? Don't complicate it any further. Because when everything's uncertain, I know inside myself, the one thing I can do is I look inside this fiery furnace of my heart where all kinds of things are going on, and I may see my problems and my errors and the mistakes I made and all that. But one thing I know is, Lord, I'm for you. And as soon as I know that, Scripture assures me, that's all it is. He's with you. Don't complicate it any further. If you're for him, circumstances are irrelevant. If you're for him, even the mistakes that have happened, the things that are dogging you with shame and regret or fear or anything, none of it. God is with us simply because we're with him and we're for him. And so, you can trust the Lord and surrender. You can know that he's with you, even though you haven't the strength to birth anything that he's promised or placed on your heart. He's with us. And you know, waking morning after morning to that stillness, I've learned to draw like a refreshment from a daily surrender of my efforts and knowing the Lord's with me. But I still have to guard my heart. See if this resonates with you guys. I have to guard my heart because the real enemy of peace and trust, even once I've settled some of those things, is the nagging question, why? Why? Then I want to know why this is happening. Why it hasn't come through. And that question, why, can begin to take a toll on your heart. It really does. How are you doing with the question, why, in your life? And I think at first, our first response is kind of deny it, like, oh, I know better than the question God, but actually we all do. And I think, in fact, God understands our asking why. David cried out why all the time in the Psalms, didn't he? Why? He asked the Lord. But in recent years, you know, recent months, actually, I've reflected, you know, David cried out and wanted to know why, but how often did why get him the answer he wanted? How often did he really get the answer he wanted? I think more often than not, the answer to David's cry or demand was resolved like this. It wasn't in the answer. It was in a confident, fluid declaration, verse after verse, of his trust in God. That was it. The answer was in praise. Simple, well, that's not the answer I wanted, but that's where he found the endurance to await God's fulfillment. It was in praise. You read his life and you'll find there weren't a lot of quick solutions to his deepest problems. They weren't quick. And if you've been waiting years, we've been waiting years, I've learned from my own heart, there comes a point when why actually begins to render faith powerless. If you let it overpower you, it begins to rob faith of its power within us. In other words, as time passes, your trust gets tested and it starts to erode, and gradually, somehow, I begin to like self-righteously believe I'm entitled to an answer. Like there's some spiritual bill of rights God's bound to out there, and he's going to answer that. And you know, and then a flash of light, we get humbled. And actually, I remembered something the other day, Norman Grubb's words. He said, you know, that a bondservant, if you call yourself not only a Christian, but you mean by that word a follower of Christ, if you mean I am a bondservant awaiting reward in heaven and trusting God as we await our faith to be made sight, if your heart is there, Norman Grubb said, you know, a bondservant isn't entitled to any answers, to anything really, with one exception, orders. And so we have to wait, trusting. And you know, I'm not saying God never answers why. The point is, it's up to him. And I think it's the one question God very often reserves the right not to answer. He never answered Job's question why. He never answered David really in Psalm 22. Why he never answered Jesus' why, my God, why have you forsaken me? He never really answered them. But that nagging why in our hearts, while it can sap faith of its power, you know what's even truer? Authentic faith seizes why of its power. If we can really even leave this morning with a refreshed faith, to know we haven't the strength to birth what God's purposed and promised over us, that only he can bring about his purposes as we trust him. And then, in fact, he is with us simply because we're with him. He is with us. If you can know that in your heart, true faith can really strip the why of its power and that sense of entitlement we have. And you know, it's probably a decade ago, I shared something. I'll repeat a portion of it. Nobody will remember anyway, but I remember. But my father went through a 12-year illness. My dad was one of the founding elders of our church in Pennsylvania, still beloved today by many who remember him well. And he started what was called, it's part of the Parkinson's family diseases, called a supranuclear palsy. And he started with this slow, degenerative, you know, mental and nerve deterioration that lasted over 12 years. And he was one of the key figures and founding leaders of our church. And as I watched this happening as a much younger man, it challenged me to no end to what God was doing. And that nagging question, why, I'll tell you what, it beat me mercilessly for a long time. I was its servant. And it was stripping faith of its power in my life. And it went on for 12 years like that. It was like the funeral that never ended. And but, you know, come through those years, I received probably the richest, the greatest struggle with God in my life and in my faith. But out of it came the richest experience of trust and dependence on God because I gripped him through it. And maybe about a year ago or so, I was meditating on that whole experience and how precious what I suffered during those years. I came out with a relationship closer to God because of the fruit of what my father had suffered and prolonged so long, such suffering. And I was treasuring the closeness to God in prayer about that. And the Holy Spirit said something to me. Very clearly whispered in my spirit and said, it was your father who paid the greater price for the revelation you now receive, and you never thanked him. You never thanked him for it. He suffered it for you. You're enjoying the fruit of what he suffered, but you never really thanked him for that. You know, I think leaders in Christ, we never think that our suffering, I never thought as a youth that the suffering of my father was somehow going to reward me. One of the greatest measures of faith and revelation that I still live from and draw from on a daily basis. But you know what I think, brothers and sisters, men and women, especially growing older in the faith and you're in leadership, I think that's part of what leadership is about. I think it's about us learning to bear the reproach of Christ, to receive whatever God and life brings us, and to suffer through that, to wait through that well, because we're not aware of what reward, what inheritance we're passing on to those who are suffering through their struggle because of our struggle. And I'll tell you what, my life was transformed because of it. And what I've lived out of that, and this is what I mentioned probably 10 years ago, so what I've lived out since then, isn't it great? You're a revelation that it's not just something like an emotion that rises and fades, but something you can live on and feed yourself from daily. You know, ever since that, what I realized was, because of what happened with my dad, I know God deeper than I've ever known him before, and the result was faith. You know what that faith meant? Here's the phrase I use: a greater tolerance for mystery. That's what it meant. That's what it means in everything. God doesn't need to explain why. He's not answering that question anymore because, frankly, thank God, at least to this point in life since then, decades later, I haven't been compelled to ask it, because that wrestling produced a deeper trust and such a faith. And then I stopped that moment and thanked my dad through Christ for what he had suffered for me and said, Lord, I'm willing to carry whatever it is you need me to carry as a leader, that the next generation knows such a rich experience of faith. May God give you a greater tolerance for mystery through whatever you're facing, that the question why is stripped of its power and it's gone. Gone in your life. Let me end with this. I think my final point of encouragement is about prayer. Surrender well, knowing that you can't possibly birth what God has promised, then know that he is with you in everything. And you can. I practice this daily. You can live from that daily and release the stress and the strife and enjoy the windless sea. Just be motionless where you are until the breath of God moves you forward. But I think in there, the activity that I most value now in my heart, my daily life, is my prayer life. In other words, have you experienced where you are right now the liberating power of prayer? Has the spirit of prayer weaponized your prayer life? The spirit of prayer. And here's what I mean. Do you remember Luke 11? We're not going to go into the verses. I'm going to trust that most of you will know them. Where Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, right? The most prayed prayer in Christendom. Have you caught the spirit of prayer in that? I don't mean the words. I don't mean the mechanics. As beautiful as they are, as well prayed as they've been through history. But Jesus, after he told us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We all know the words. But then what does he do? Then he steps out of the words, out of the mechanics. He says, let me tell you a parable about the spirit of prayer. There was a man who needed food for his family at midnight. You know what midnight is? It's the crossroads. It's a picture of destiny. It's a picture of the last hour, pregnant, ready to burst. And the man's demanding. And initially the man upstairs says, no, I'm not coming down, my children to bed. And he cries and he yells and he pounds until the fellow's so annoyed, he comes down and gives him the bread he wants. You know, then Jesus goes on and tells us another parable. In Luke 18, it says, he told them this parable that they might pray always and never lose heart. And what was that? That strange little story about the importunate, the relentless widow and the unjust judge who's kind of grumpy and he doesn't want to answer the prayer. And he says, because she's so persistent, if I don't answer this woman, Or how about blind Bartimaeus? Remember? Crying out in the road, everybody resisting him, quiet. Your cry isn't deserving the master's time and energy, you know. And what do you do? Shout it all the louder. Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. You know, I think, to close, what we can learn from a friend knocking endlessly at midnight, a tireless, persistent widow, or that blind Bartimaeus crying, son of David, while you're out, whether you prefer the metaphor of a bursting pregnant moment where you're ready to give birth but having the strength, or whether you feel motionless on a windless sea out there, you know what we can learn from them? The spirit of prayer. That's why I like that word. It has weaponized my life in this. Do you know what? Whether it's a persistent neighbor, whether it's a relentless widow, whether it's somebody like blind Bartimaeus, if you know your sonship, if you know your relationship is secure with a loving father who is with you because you're with him, you know what? Sons and daughters don't take no for an answer. That's the truth. They don't take no for an answer. How many here have kids who, don't take no for an answer? They don't take no for an answer. And that's what I believe in, that right spirit of sonship, of knowing that God is with us, that he's sovereign over our circumstances we are right now. You know what I'm doing? I'm pacing up and down that galley. I'm pacing up and down that ship. I'm continuing to let down our sails, continuing to cry out. We will not take no for an answer in what God has promised us. You know what? Here's what I say every day in my prayer life now. I deserve nothing. Settle that. I deserve nothing. I will also, life has taught me to hold loosely to everything he gives us. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Vindicate the Lord. But you know what the third thing is? I'm going to demand everything that rightly belongs to my inheritance and our destiny in Christ relentlessly. Because it is, Jesus ends that prayer saying, and who of you, if you asked the Father for the Holy Spirit, will not give it to him? Let's stand and pray. Thank you, Father. Father, as you hand this back over to the leaders here, I pray, Lord, that your word would bore deep into our hearts. Wherever there's any conscious resistance or fear, Father, where there's helplessness, Lord, we ask, I pray, quicken a faith to surrender afresh this morning and trust you. To let go. In our impotence, Lord, and weakness to bear, to give birth to your promises, Father, we surrender afresh and we trust. I pray, receive it in the name of Jesus. The Lord is with you as long as you're with him. And finally, Father, we want to stand as those sons and daughters, loved, bought by the blood of Christ, for whom you have an inheritance and destiny. And so, Lord, we want to claim that with all our might. We want to weaponize our prayer lives, Father, with that truth that the enemy will not have his way, he will not conquer, that your promises will be fulfilled. And so it's really our delight to be your children and to wait upon you, Lord. And we trust you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if we can, we'd love to see anybody for lunch. Please come to lunch. We'd love to have you answer more questions. Perhaps even especially if you've never been to Battelle. We'd love to answer your questions. And if anybody's, if there's a few minutes for prayer, Mary Allison, I'll be here. We're glad to pray with anybody, okay? Thank you, guys.
As an expression of that whole thing of surrendering, if you're like me, something Kent said was clearly from the Lord for you, I would encourage you to come up here and stand. Just stand patiently. Wait for a minute. Just as an expression of surrender to the Lord, dependence upon the Lord as an expression of prayer. And the ministry team, I'd like to encourage the ministry team to come up here and be available to pray. But if you want to just stand and pray on your own, just come right up to here and just stand here, and we'll kind of leave you alone. But if the ministry team would come forward, if you want specific prayer, come and ask one of the people on the ministry team to pray with you. If you want to pray on your own, just come stand and face the front. Other than that, you're dismissed. Hope to see you at the lunch.